today, our text is a very strong verse, one that pricks my heart very, very deeply, and it's the reason why I'm bringing this message to you today. I'm in a series called Fresh Start. I'm going to just speak on the issue of life today, and I'm going to talk about abortion today. And so I'm going to go away from the series for just one Sunday, but here's why. Proverbs 31:8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. That's what I'm doing today. I'm talking for those who cannot talk for themselves. I want to do whatever I can to ensure justice for those who are perishing. Why would I speak on abortion? It's obviously a controversial subject, and so I don't look for controversy. I don't want controversy. I'm required by the Lord to speak His word as it comes to us in the Scriptures, but also as it relates to issues that are very, very impactful to our life here on this earth. And so I feel a great sense of responsibility to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. And I believe that as long as our society is uninformed, unequipped, and unconcerned, we will never see positive change come in social issues such as abortion. If we do not speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, we'll never see positive change in this world. We have to communicate and talk to one another, and especially to young people, about important issues such as this. You know, there was a time in our country, it's probably hard for you to imagine this, but there was a time in the United States when deer were almost extinct. You can't imagine that, because on any given night you could go out driving and you're being careful because you know a deer is going to run across that highway. In fact, there are places that I travel on a regular basis, and if you wanted to see deer tonight, I could take you somewhere and I can guarantee you 8 deer will probably be standing on that little mound there next to those apartment complexes where there's not very much light. And I could take you there, but there was a time when deer were almost extinct. And what made the difference? Concerned citizens began to do whatever they could to promote the fact that deer were less and less, and the population of deer was almost extinct. And then the government stepped in and made laws that preserved the and protected the deer. And now what has happened? Too many, right? But let me say this: you can never have too many people. Yeah. I mean, I know the world. You know, I get in a traffic jam and I say, "Well, I wish there weren't so many people on this road," right? You know, I've been places where I say, "You know, there's so much a long line at some store, and I think everybody in my zip code is here." You know, but you know what? The reason why you can never have too many people is because every life matters. If you were conceived, then you matter. God planned your life. And so we have to stand up for life. And so that's why I am preaching today on the subject of abortion. I'm speaking on this topic because on behalf of 60 million babies that have been aborted in America since January 22nd, 1973. Can you imagine with me for a moment how large 60 million babies actually is? I did a little research, didn't take much, just a little Googling here and a little Googling there. But the U.S. population in 2017 was 325 million people. We've lost 60 million babies to abortion since 1973. The state of Texas in 2017 had a population of 28 million people. So if you want to put it in perspective a little bit, Since 1973, we have wiped out the state of Texas twice, plus 4 million babies. We have, mercy is right. God have mercy. And the souls of those babies, those lives of those babies are crying out for justice today. And if it is not for a national, if we do not have a national repentance in this country, then I can tell you that with absolute certainty, the judgment of God will come upon America for what we are doing to the millions of unborn babies in this country. Now, thank God the number is getting less every year. It's decreasing the number of babies that are being aborted every year. Thank God for that. But we have very important legislative issues surrounding abortion that are coming before us that we need to be aware of, we need to pray for, and we need to ask God for his divine intervention on this very, very real and important subject. I know it's divisive, and it's probably the most divisive social issue of our day. The news media is loaded with images of what? Angry and unfortunately sometimes violent conflicts that arise over the issue. The emotion behind the abortion debate is undeniable, and it's also understandable to a certain degree because the issue cuts to how people view life, sex, privacy, politics, religion, and so many other areas. But the genius of the Bible is that it touches on all these areas. The Bible teaches us that God is the author of life. The Bible also teaches principles of compassion that show us how to help those who are in need. And I believe today, more than ever, we need to get on the other side of this abortion issue and help those who are in need, those who are facing crisis, those who are facing an unwanted pregnancy, and offer them hope. Offer them help. Offer them options that are far better than abortion. And the purpose of the message today is not to throw stones, because I know in any group, small, large, there could be people who have been touched on a very personal way by an abortion. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've had an abortion, but you've been touched by it. It's impacted your life. And so now the issue is emotionally charged with strong feelings. I want you to know that if you've been negatively impacted by abortion in any way, there is healing in Jesus. There is not only forgiveness, because, you know, and guess what? We're no better than anyone else. We are no better than anyone else. If someone came into this service and they had committed a murder, I mean, that's awful. I can't imagine the taking of a life, especially if that life was someone that I knew personally. I would be appalled at what has happened. But I want you to know that no matter what you've done, God still loves you, and his forgiveness and his victory, his life, his restoration is available to all of us. I also know that I'm not preaching from a political perspective today at all. I want to leave Republican, Democrat, all that stuff aside and just talk about the issue of life, and that is where we need to focus and not on politics. We do need to pray for our country, seriously, and I think we need to be in prayer for the shutdown. We need to pray for people who are finding it hard time being able to put food on the table because of the shutdown. And it bothers me greatly when people use politics to try to stiff arm other people to get what they feel like is needed. And I know there are important issues at hand, but we just need to pray that God will give our governmental officials wisdom. Amen? Amen. So prayer is powerful. Do you believe that? It is. So today I want to answer just a few questions. I don't plan to preach very long, but the first question that comes up in the issue of abortion is, isn't it the woman's choice what to do with her body? I know that is a very, very hot subject. And I know I'm a man, and so I'm already at the disadvantage here. And I don't claim to understand what a woman goes through who might be facing an abortion. But to the best of my ability, I want to have compassion. I want to ask God to help me to feel what they're feeling and to support and to help. But my premise is this. See, no matter how emotionally charged something is, we want to go back to the Bible, right? And my premise is this. No person, male or female, has the right to use their body to harm an innocent person. Let that sink in. It's like the old adage that goes like this. One person's right to swing his fist stops at another person's nose. You can swing all you want to. And your right to swing, go ahead. But it stops about the time you're going to hit my nose. Unless I took your parking spot. Joke. So the next question is this. Is the unborn baby or unborn child a living person? If it's just a cell mass, then perhaps it could be okay. However, if the unborn child is a living human being, then the whole scenario changes. It's no longer a simple matter of the woman's body. It's an innocent human life created in God's image, and it's entitled to the same rights and protections that you and I are entitled to in this country. If the unborn child is a person, then the rights of others end at the edge of the womb where the innocent life dwells. So is the unborn child a living person? I've asked Jonna to come and to help me. And she's going to talk to you just briefly about the fetal development of a fetus in a mother's womb. And we're going to begin to ask the question, is it alive?
Good morning. So 1 day to 7 weeks. And I'll tell you, this absolutely blows my mind. Every time that I look at the accounts of human development, it is just an absolutely amazing thing that God has done. 1 day to 7 weeks. Is it up better? Is that better? Okay. I'm not as loud as he is. Sorry. 1 day to 7 weeks. A new individual receives 23 chromosomes from each parent. He or she's truly unique individual human being, never to be repeated. A new person has been created. At this stage, it's a tiny living organism weighing only about 10 millionth of a gram. That's when life begins. 18 days from conception, the heart begins to beat with the baby's own blood. 28 days from conception, a baby has eyes, ears, and even a tongue. 28 days from conception, muscles are developing along the future spine, arms and legs are building. At 30 days, a child has grown 10,000 times, so now they're about 6 to 7 millimeters. That's about a fourth of an inch long. The brain has human proportions, and blood flows in their veins. At 42 days, and we're still just in, less than 2 months here? So this is pretty quickly that things start taking place. So 42 days, a skeleton is formed. Brain coordinates movement of muscles and organs. Reflex responses have begun. At about 45 days, so just 3 days later, the unborn baby's making body movements a full 12 weeks before the mother may notice that there's even any movements. 44 to 45 days, buds of milk teeth appear, and the unborn baby's facial muscles develop, eyelids begin to form, protecting the developing eyes, elbows take shape, internal organs are present, but immature. 99% of muscles are present, each with its own nerve supply. At 52 days, spontaneous movement begins. This is when the baby starts hiccuping, frowning, squinting, furrowing the eyebrows, pursing the lips, moving their arms and legs, their heads turning, touching his or her face, breathing without air, stretching, opening the mouth, yawning, sucking. At 8 weeks, now a small-scale baby, at approximately 1 1/8 inches long and weighing about a gram, yet well proportioned. Every organ is present. Baby's heartbeat is steady. Stomach produces digestive juices. The liver makes blood cells. Kidneys begin to function. The taste buds are forming. At 9 weeks from conception, the unborn baby will bend their fingers around an object placed in his or her palm. Unique fingerprints begin to appear, and thumb sucking may even take place. At 10 weeks, the unborn baby's body is sensitive to touch. They squint, they swallow, their eyelids, their fingerprints, usually even their fingernails are present by this time. And then we jump up to about 12 to 17 weeks, so about 12 weeks. Even though the mother can't necessarily feel some of these movements, but the baby's really starting to move during this time. This is when the baby's sex can visually be determined. And I just found out this week my second grandchild's going to be a boy, so I'm thrilled with that, so a grandson. So this is when they can find out if it's going to be a boy or a girl. The baby's eyes, ears, and face begin to display their distinctive characteristics. And this is when the kicking, oh, you got to love the kicking, when that kicks in. They're turning their feet, they're curling and fanning their little toes. They make a fist, they can move their thumbs, bend their wrists, turn their head, open their mouth, press their lips tightly together. And then you skip up to about 14 weeks from conception. The heart's pumping about several quarts of blood through the body every day. The unborn baby's eyebrows have formed, and eye movement can be detected now. 15 weeks, the production of the nerve cell begins, and it continues through the month, and this continues on through the entire development of the baby, but this is when it really starts to take place for the baby as far as sensation. And at this time, the baby has the equivalent of an adult's taste buds. So some of these things are just absolutely amazing. And then at about 4 1/2 months, the unborn baby's ears are functioning. By the end of the fourth month, she can hear your mother's heartbeat, as well as external noises like music. The baby's able to experience pain. Life-saving surgery has been successful at this point on babies, and that's just at 4 1/2 months old. 18 to 20 weeks, the baby's up to about 7 1/2 inches, 14 ounces in weight. The movements can definitely be felt by the mother now. 6 months from conception, they start having fine hair growing on their head and their eyebrows, eyelash. They become more developed. The baby's up to about 22 ounces, usually about 9 inches long. Babies at this age, so we're talking at 6 months, babies have survived being born at this age. And that's kind of what I have.
So what's your take? What's your take? My take is simple. As I begin to see that, it's life. I mean, if you can determine that it's a boy, there's life, right? If he has, if his taste buds are developing, it's life. It's growing. It's alive. And the thing that I think is pretty convincing to me is that your DNA, which you have at conception, is like your computer program. Everything about you physically is already determined by your DNA. Think about it. How tall you will be, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, all this and much more is determined when you're just one cell, and to destroy one cell is to destroy the DNA that is uniquely yours, that could never ever be created ever again. That, in my mind and in my idea, is life. And all that one cell needs is what? Food, water, oxygen, warmth, and protection. And then it will grow into a baby that will be born. Now, for you and I as a Christian, we not only need to see the development of a fetus in a mother's womb, we go to the scriptures. Why? Because the Bible is the sole authority for life and conduct. And when we go to the Bible, one of the great places to go is Psalm 139, verse 13 through 18. And in verse 13, the psalmist meditates on how God formed his inward parts and knit him together in his mother's womb. It reads like this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Where did God begin the process of life? It happened in the mother's womb when God was a knitter. And God was forming the baby at the very moment of conception and confession. Look at verse 14. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Everyone, read it with me again, because you ought to feel this about yourself. When you have at times of feeling like maybe there's something missing, or feeling like a failure, or feeling insecure, read this verse. Read it with me. "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And I say to you and to you and to you and to everyone here, everyone listening, your life matters. You are valuable. You are wonderful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Why? Because God created you with your uniqueness. He saw you and he formed you in your mother's womb. And it gets better. I'll be at that in just a moment. Look at verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Listen to this. God's eyes saw you before you were ever formed. And God is the one who formed you in your mother's womb. My mind just immediately went to Genesis, where God spoke everything into existence, and he called it good. Then when he created mankind, the Bible says that God created man out of the dust of the earth. He formed man out of the dust of the earth, and then he said, "It is very good." And the thief comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. He is trying to destroy the very good life that God has created. And we ought to be people who are supporting life and helping people give hope so that babies can be born, can live, and be fruitful in the world today. It says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to being." What that means is that God planned every day of my life before I was ever born. And from a human standpoint, we may have unplanned pregnancies, but there is never an accidental conception. Never. God, even if there was some kind of situation that was less than what people desire that caused the conception of a child, that child was destined by God and formed by God, and that life matters. God says, "I numbered your days. I put it together with its genetic capabilities." God says a fetus is not a tissue. It's a life. And if God said all the days of my life were numbered before I was ever born, and if that is true, then abortion is the ultimate, listen, short-circuiting of God's will. Did you hear that? Abortion is the short-circuiting of God's will. Because all your days were planned before you were ever born. Jeremiah 1:5, if you have your Bibles, turn to that. I love this verse. Who was Jeremiah? A prophet of God. And it says this about Jeremiah: "Before he was formed in his mother's womb, before I formed you, said the Lord, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations." That God, even before Jeremiah was conceived, before he was formed, before he was born, God had planned his life and formed him for a purpose. So I thought to myself, a logical conclusion from that verse to our day today, if Jeremiah was conceived today and his mother was considering an abortion, would you call Jeremiah a blob of tissue, or would you call Jeremiah a life that has value and should be born? So I go to the scriptures, friends. But not only from the scriptures, all I have to do is listen and read and become an informed citizen by going to places like Kansas for Life and reading the evidence that is out there in fetal development. I can't help but to realize that that life in a mother's womb is not a blob of tissue, but it is a baby. And I want you to think today about the shocking statistics of abortion. 60 million abortions. What has that done to America? One, it slowed down our population growth. Just think about what America will be like 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, with all the immigration and so forth, and then the slowing down of our own population. America could be a very different country 40, 50 years from now if we do not support life. If abortion continues like it has, America is headed for trouble. Think about all those 60 million people who could be contributing to society today, having a positive impact, even contributing to Social Security, and they're not doing that. Think about the loss that we are going to suffer as a country because these babies were not born. And think about the incredible potential of 60 million people. I'm sure, without a doubt, we have taken the life of people that could have made extraordinary, incredible, incomprehensible impact on our world today. The inventions that will never happen because some of these people, their life was snuffed out. Are you with me? Well, I want to tell you a story of a girl by the name of Gianna Jessen. She was a young lady who actually survived an attempted abortion. April 22nd, 1996, she told her story to a congressional subcommittee. She weighed only 2 pounds. She was in the hospital for nearly 3 months after her birth with no or very little hope of survival. She was diagnosed with cerebral palsy as a result of a botched abortion. Her summary of life in light of this horrible incident is both inspiring and sobering. She spoke these words to Congress. I'm happy to be alive. I almost died. Every day I thank God for life. This is one of 60 million that are crying out for justice. She survived an abortion, and she says, I'm glad that I am alive. I do not consider myself a byproduct of conception, a clump of tissue, or any other title given to a child in a womb. I do not consider any person conceived to be any of those things. Miss Jensen's horrible experience is something that we cannot ignore. We must remember these are the words of a living, vibrant human being who was almost destroyed by an abortion. See, God sees life as a precious gift, and we should do the same. And we should realize what abortion does. It devalues the value of a human life. That's what's happened all through history with every social ill. Think about slavery. It was rationalized by reducing black Africans to being only 3/5 human. That's how they justified slavery. They do the same today with abortion. Nazi Germany justified the horrors of the Holocaust by describing Jews as non-persons, subhuman. The same thing happens in abortion. And we are now seeing a Holocaust of shockingly similar logic. And the blood of the innocents cry out to God from our nation's soils. And unless we repent, God will bring judgment on America. So where does the church come into all of this? We must light a candle, we must pray, and we must repent, stand in the gap for a nation that desperately needs God. Well, I thought I would have had a few more amens on that, but that's good. OK, Can I give you one more biblical thought before I close? Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 through 45. You can write down that reference. Jesus tells us that what we do to the least of these, we do to him. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to him. That means that if I encounter a homeless man and I give him a cold cup of water, or I give him some hot soup, or I provide a nice place for him to stay, a hotel room, a hot bath, a hot meal, I'm not doing it for the homeless man. I am doing it for Jesus. Come on now. Whatever you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. Now let me help you think this through. Our nation is killing over 1 million of the least of these every year. We look like the crowd that stood before Pilate when Pilate proposed to release Jesus instead of Barabbas. And the crowd cried out, "Give us Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" How are we any different than they are when we allow abortion to take the lives of 1 million of the least of these? America is doing, is it appropriate for me to say today that we are doing this to Jesus? For some, that may be a stretch. But when you are a Bible-centered person, and you value the words of Jesus, you realize that we do it unto the least of these. We've done it unto Jesus. And I can tell you this, that Jesus bled and died not just for you and not just for me. He bled and died for every single person on planet Earth today, for somebody who's disabled, for somebody who's at the end of their life on hospice, in a nursing home, whether it's a baby in a mother's womb. That life has value. It might be the least of these, but that life is precious in the sight of God, and it ought to be precious in our sight as well. So I want to wrap this up by asking you to help me celebrate life in the coming year. What can I do this year is the question I propose to you. What can you do this year to celebrate life? If I'm a teenager, what can I do? Think about it. You could volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. If you're a teenager, you maybe could write a speech like I've done here, and maybe even enter into a speech contest somewhere and talk about the issue of abortion. Or you could say, hey, I'm going to get informed this year about the legislative processes going on in this country so that I can help at the fundamental grassroots level make a difference in our world today. I've already told you about 50 crisis centers in Kansas alone. But along with that, there are legislative things that are going on in our country that need our prayers and our support. I want to touch real quickly on a very gruesome topic related to, it is abortion. It's called dismemberment abortion. How many have heard of dismemberment abortions? Okay? If you haven't, I want to encourage you to go to the I can give you probably a 12-page document about it that will help educate you about this horrible, brutal abortion that is taking place in our country. But let me just summarize it for you. This is a second trimester abortion, and it's pretty gruesome, so I'll be very careful about how I explain it to you. But basically, they will suck the amniotic fluid out of the uterus and with a little tube. Now, a doctor who explained this said that a baby at this time is about the size of your hand. I have a very small hand, so you can imagine it being from right here up to about right here. That's the size of that baby. Now, can you get a baby from here to there in a little tube? Absolutely not. You cannot do that. But what they do is they suck the amniotic fluid out, and then they use instruments to go inside about 10 to 15 times and pull the baby out limb by limb. It is absolutely gruesome. I listened to an abortion doctor explain this procedure. He said that he had done this procedure 1,200 times. And then, and he doesn't even talk about the Lord. I don't believe he was a Christian. That is something that is not even addressed on the YouTube video that I watched. But he said that earlier he tells a story about his daughter dying in a car accident and how he held his daughter and so forth, and he was grieving. And then as he's performing an abortion, pulling out the limbs of a baby in a mother's womb, limb by limb, he gets a revelation. Something in him realizes this is somebody's baby. This is a life, and I'm pulling it apart limb by limb. And he stopped that day, and he's never performed another abortion again. And he's gone before Congress to explain the procedure, and he's pro-life, and he supports Pro-Life Matters today. But actually, I want to read to you a couple thoughts from our Supreme Court. Justice Kennedy says, in this process, the baby bleeds to death as it's torn apart limb by limb. Justice Kennedy also wrote that doctors have discovered, after they pulled out an arm or a leg, they've discovered by ultrasound a fetal heartbeat. And then they continue to take the life of the fetus. They've also had botched procedures where they've taken an arm off, and then later the baby was born with one arm due to a botched abortion. Now, friends, we are intelligent people. You sit here today and hear me talk like this, and one, you might say, I can't believe you, but it is happening today. I am not making this stuff up. I mean, I couldn't even make this stuff up, and I wanted to. But when we think about this, it's real obvious to us that this is a life that is being taken in a brutal, barbaric manner. Justice Ginsburg writes this: this method is brutal, involving, as it does, the tearing of a fetus apart, ripping off its limbs. Now, why is it important for you to understand this? Let me tell you why. Because Kansas has led the nation in banning this kind of procedure. In 2015, we were the first state to stand up and say, this is wrong. A bill to ban this procedure went before the House in Kansas, and it passed 98-26 to ban this procedure. And then it went to the Senate, passed 31-9. Would you say that's overwhelming? Absolutely overwhelming. And then a judge said the ban was unconstitutional, and he stopped the ban from becoming law. And then it went to appeals court, and there was a split decision. And so now, in March of 2019, that issue will go before the Supreme Court of Kansas. It's been lingering now for 2 to 3 years. And during that time, because one judge said it was unconstitutional, how many babies have been aborted with this procedure because one judge said it's unconstitutional? And then another appeals court said it was unconstitutional. You know what that tells me as a citizen of Kansas? That I better be very, very careful when I vote and I support a certain judge. I better know what they stand for. I better know their history. And I better make an informed, intelligent decision, or I might be affirming a judge to continue in his work of supporting a Holocaust. If I'm blind, if I'm like, oh, that's too much for me to figure out, and I don't vote, or I'm not standing for life. I know it's work. But there are organizations like Kansas for Life that do all the hard work for you. All you have to do is listen. All you have to do is read. All you have to do is get online and see YouTube and things like that. All you have to do is get together with some other people, have a nice meal, invite the pastor over, feed him really good, and talk about it. I like to bring food into everything. Amen? Hallelujah. So pray. Pray. Because in March of this year, this issue is going before our liberal Supreme Court. Even though the people, represented by our representatives in the Senate and the House, have voiced very clearly that this is wrong, it's barbaric, it should not be practiced in Kansas, we have a liberal bench that it looks like are going to support this. And if we don't do something about it, it's going to continue. You say, well, how do you do something about it? You do it through the legislative process. And that's why we need to pray God give us very intelligent people and very intelligent lawyers who can intervene and help to support life. I think I've said enough. Let's pray today. Father, we love you so much today, and these messages are not easy. And it's not my intention in any way, shape, or form to cause anyone to feel pain because of the issue. Lord, it's our job, Lord, to be informed, to be educated, to be concerned, and to represent life. Lord, we can't stick our head in the sand and just pretend that this isn't happening. Lord, it's a holocaust of epic proportions. And I just pray that on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, that we, as individual believers and as a church, will give solemn recognition to what is happening in our world today. And that we would sanctify, that means to set apart, life as a precious gift from you. And to value our own life but the lives of every person, and even the least of these. And that we would do what we can to protect